Hallelujah, we worship you, Lord.
We bless you.
Glorious God.
Praise the Lord. Father, we are thankful that you are faithful, you're consistent, you are the unchanging changer. God, nothing shakes your confidence, nothing changes your integrity. You are loving, altogether true. And Lord, oh God, today we just embrace the fullness of who you are. We thank you, Lord, for reinstated glory. We thank you, Lord, oh God, for the privilege to come before your throne room because you've granted to us supernatural access. Thank you, Lord, oh God, for the spirit of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Let it be fully fortified, established in every area of our lives. May we be forever changed, and may everything around us change as we walk, O God, in the fullness of grace, because Father, you bear us in your authority and power. Our lives are in your hands. Blessed be your holy name forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. I thank God for every one of you here this wonderful evening. This is our last Bible study segment until September. We normally will take a break. However, Bible studies, or rather prayer meetings, stay steady, and we do that so that we can continue to be in the presence of God in prayer, seeking His face and His directives. I thank God for every one of you here today. We have been studying from the book of Proverbs. We completed chapter 3 last Wednesday, so chapter 4 will be our new chapter. But before I go into chapter 4, I wanted to be certain that we are all on the same page, and if there are any questions on the things that we've talked about so far, I want to give you an opportunity to ask questions or make a comment or whatever else before we go on to chapter 4, because there's a slight shift. We're still following through with all that we've learned so far, but now there is going to be another level to what we've been studying. Does anyone have any questions or comments you would like to make before we go on? Okay, I don't see any hands moving. So, let's go on to chapter 4 then. Chapter 4 starts with a strong word. The word is the word shama, or hear. And shama means to pay careful attention. Give attention. Don't be distracted. Hear this. This is of utmost importance. Diligently focus. Discern what I'm about to say to you. Give ear to it. Or another word would be hearken. Listen. In fact, the word listen might be even a better word for Shammah in this case. Because listen, you can hear something and not be listening. I'm hearing the fan because I have ears, but I'm not listening. Now, if there is a particular noise being emanated from the fan rotating, I'll pay attention. I'll zero in. Shammah is that aspect of zeroing in, not just hearing casually, but paying attention, discerning. In other words, you separate every other noise. Make sense? Okay? You separate everything else and you hone into what is important. And many times it's something that we don't do. We come to church and we don't listen. We allow ourselves to be distracted. We are there, but we're not really paying attention. You know, it's amazing to me that at various times as I drive around in the city, I'll come across a building that's always been there. It's been there for 40, 50 years, 60 years. I've been going through that road. And all of a sudden, I see the building. I say, what? This building has been here? Well, I drove by, but I wasn't paying attention. And many times, that's what happens. We just go, and it's just the way it is. But God is saying to us in chapter 4, hey, Shammah, listen, focus, pay attention, don't be casual about this. Children, I know it's, you know, children like playing, you know, and it's amazing. You know, I watch children all around the world, children are the same. Girls dance around the same, you know, doesn't matter where you go, whether you're in Indonesia, in Africa, you know, in the Philippines, they are just hopping and twirling, and the boys are doing the same exact same thing, and I said, wow, what is that? You've never left this country. And you act like kids over on the other end of the world. Children are the same everywhere. They just do their thing. But there's something amazing about children also, that while they are playing, they can be picking up a lot of information. I noticed... I was visiting with my grandkids, and their dad came home with one of his peers. And anyway, I won't go to too much details. And I was shocked that he came home with the setting of the house at the time. So I told him, I said, I'm going to blackmail you because you came home with this guy when things are not the way they should be. I said, I'm going to blackmail you. I'm going to tell on you. I was just jiving. Well, mom comes home, and the kids that were busy playing around started rattling off information like crazy. I said, look at kids. I didn't know they were paying that much attention while they were busy playing around. Then they were just shooting out information. The guy was wearing this and that and so. I say, yikes, my blackmail is over. Ratted everything. Pow, 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 pow. Well, there is that aspect where children pay attention, and there's that aspect where God says to us, he says, except you be like little children, you're not going to enter into the kingdom. So there's certain things about children. But the aspect that God wants to hone in on here is that children, as we see here, can have their own mind. They want to do their own thing. Our children, you know, at particular ages, they may follow instruction. And then they want to learn their own independence and figure things out themselves. And forget that wherever it is and whatever it is that they are about to do, that their parents have been there. I was once a teenager just like you, and I have my bruises to show. You don't have to make the mistakes I made. And so the word of God says this, is hear ye children the instruction of a father. Hear children. This word here is the word ben, or son. So we have Benjamin, son of Jamin. Are you with me? Okay. Hear ye children. But this word ben here goes a little bit deeper because it means one who builds the family name. In other words, you're a son, but you are the future. And whatever it is I'm investing in you is so that you carry the integrity and the honor of the family. That makes sense? That's what Ben means, a builder of the family name. So there's something that you're carrying for the future that you are going to hand over to the next generation. So learn the principles, because these principles are not just for you, they are for the future coming. Praise the Lord. So the role of fathers is very important. The role of the father is to, one of the words on Father's Day, my theme was, fathers are meant to raise up winners, not losers. Now, I do not use the word loser in a derogative way, meaning that a person is useless. But that we are supposed to raise up sons and daughters who have a winning mindset. They don't give up, they don't quit, they don't, you know, surrender, you know, and compromise their personhood. They know that they have been graced and given something that they need to carry. They're not going to drop the baton. You see, because in a relay, life is, in essence, really, life is like a relay race. You are handing a baton to the next generation, and they are supposed to run with it. And once you drop that baton, you disqualify yourself from the race. And the most important aspect of a relay race is not in the just the running, it's in the exchange of that baton. Second thing that's important in a relay race is that you learn how to stay in your lane. If you step into another person's lane, you're done. And so part of the principle that we need to teach the next generation is, listen, you represent a family. You're representing a family. It's not just about what you want to do, how you want to do it. And for us as believers, we are representing the family of our Father, our Heavenly Father. And we're not just here just doing anything that we want to do, when we want to do it, how we want to do it. No, I represent the kingdom of God. I represent God in the earth, and I must stay in my lane. Amen? So many times we cross into other lanes and disqualify ourselves unnecessarily. Stay in your lane. What has God called you to do? Do that. Stick with it. Because there is another generation that you're going to pass this baton to. Now, because that is the case, the enemy will want to break fellowship between fathers and their children. Make certain that there's no continuity. Because he knows if there is a destruction of the family structure, society will, without doubt, collapse. Before there was a church, there was family. Before there was government, there was family. And it's family that makes up government. Amen? So this has to take place. And that's why we must fight for our families. And make sure that maybe they're stumbling with the baton as long as we don't drop it. Okay, got it. Run. Finish the race. Do your part. But don't drop that thing. And don't, while you're trying to catch that button, don't cross into other people's lanes. Just stay focused. Amen? Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to know. Praise the Lord. He says, attend to know. Understanding. How do we attend to know understanding? Attending to know understanding is beyond knowing. Now, I want you to see knowledge is there, understanding is there, and the three things in Proverbs, the first three things in the book of Proverbs that we have is knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Amen? If you miss that, you've not studied this book. Now, what does understanding mean? When the Word of God talks about attend to know understanding. Well, the quest of understanding is beyond just knowledge. It is the quest to know how things work so that no matter how twisted information that has been thrown at you comes, you are not thrown out of balance. You still can figure it out. If you understand the principles, so understanding goes into principles. If you understand the principles, the laws guarding or upholding multiplication or addition or subtraction or division, then it doesn't matter how many numbers, whether the numbers are one digit or 20 digits. It doesn't matter. Once you understand how multiplication works, you will be able to figure out what you need to figure out. That makes sense? So, for example, 2 plus 2 is what? 4. 2 times 2 is what? 4. If I don't have understanding, then I will think that 3 plus 3, which is 6, also means 3 times 3 is 6. But it's not. But when I understand multiplication, I can work with it. I can see the differences. When you understand division and subtraction, you figure out things because there are particular laws that uphold those principles. Now, when we're talking about understanding, we're talking about the means of application of truth. That makes sense? Understanding truth. What is this truth? How is it applied? Are there laws that stop particular things? Are there laws that enhance particular things? What is the law of faith? Because the law of faith is a law. The Bible tells us about the law of faith. The Word of God tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So when I come, I want to understand how faith works. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So when I want to grow in faith, I want to grow in my capacity to hear. But my capacity to hear is connected to my obedience. Because God will not tell me more to make me worse off. So if I say, I'm not hearing from God, then the thing I must ask myself is, what did I last hear from God, and did I obey that instruction so that God can give me further instructions? I'm not hearing from God. Did you ask a question? Did you communicate? Did you talk back and ask for answers? And so on and so forth. The laws of communication. So he says here, attend to know, understanding. Don't just say, I know this, I know that. So many people know all kinds of stuff, but they don't understand. They have no understanding on how things work. And when you don't understand how things work and the parameters surrounding the things that you know, you can go into error or you can limit your ability to grow. So he says, watch out, get understanding. If you're a businessman, understand what your business is. Because your understanding is going to build up to what you call wisdom, which is the further application of what you know, now understand, and now will apply.
Do you understand your business? Well, I know that, you know, you should plant seeds in the ground, and then it's going to go through a process and you get a time of harvest. Good. That's good. Do you understand how that seed works in a particular soil? Because if you're going to put it in that soil, you want to know what kind of soil you're putting it in. Does the seed that you are planting, will it accept, will it work in a very acidic soil? I don't know. Then you better know. Because you can plant a seed here in Winnipeg, in the soil of Winnipeg, and it will grow in a particular way, and you go try to plant that same seed somewhere else, and it's not going to grow. How much time does it take for that seed to go from the time you planted it to the time of maturity? Some plants might take 2 months. Some plants may take 6 months. Now, if it takes 6 months and your planting season in Winnipeg is 4 months, then don't expect a crop. Make sense? So, understanding now becomes something that you apply to every aspect of your life. He says, for I give you good doctrine. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. This is the first thing I want you to listen to now. Don't forsake my law. And then he says, for I was my father's son. Remember what we talked about, exchange of baton? Okay, I was my father's son who handed me the baton, and I want to hand it over to you. I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. In essence, I was not trouble. I listened to my mother, I listened to my father, I made sure that I was in the right place. My mother loved me. Now that's an interesting statement. The statement of being beloved in the sight of my mother says something to us that children need that covering of a mother's love. My mother loves me. I don't know if I've said this before in this house, but there is an experience I had with my mom that I have never forgotten. Never forgotten. It seemed like it was casual and unimportant, but somehow it has stayed with me all these years. In my 60s, I still remember it. This happened when I was maybe about 10 years old. It was the Nigerian Civil War, and we were staying in a community called Iri. In my local government area. And I was with my mom sitting outside in the veranda, we'll call it. And we were breaking shells of a melon that had some a fleshy seed inside that we call egusi. It's used to cook some nice Nigerian food. So there I was with my mom, and we were competing. She said, let's see who is going to break this shells faster. So I'm breaking, and I'm putting it down, and I said, I'm winning. And she put a few down. She was breaking so much, and it was hidden in her hand. And when we were all done, I thought I won. And I was celebrating my win. And she just opened her hand. And I found out she's cracked 5 times, 10 times more than I did. I might have had about 10 there, and she had 50. Well, I didn't get discouraged by that. I thought, wow, she made me feel, even for a moment, that I was winning. That's incredible. That's incredible. I've always remembered it. My mom loving me in spite of my limitation. I remember when my kids were growing up, they were playing soccer. This is the funniest thing. This kid was playing soccer and scored in his own goal and kicked the ball into his own goal and came to the mom and says, Mom, I'm very good. And and the mom says, yes, son, you are very good. I said, oh, wow. tell him. But you know what? She did the right thing. Just love it. He's going to learn at some point, but not today. Not today. Today, you have no fault. Well, beloved in the sight of my mother doesn't mean that he never did anything wrong. It's that the mother's eye and the mother's love was there to nurture and help him. And our heart should be always that way, to protect, help, not lie, but help. Just like my mother, she opened and I found out, oh, she cracked more melons than I did. But it was a way of encouraging me for a moment to know the joy of winning. The joy of winning. That's what she wanted to instill in me. How happy are you right now for winning? You know what? I carried that to school, and I won at school. I carried that to school and represented my school in a club called Young Farmers Club. Not that I was a farmer. Represented my school, won for my school division, represented by local government in the state level. I was in, I guess you call it grade 6, and I was competing with people that were in university, and I won, and I was crowned king of the Young Farmers Club. Got to meet my state governor at that time, you know, shook his hand, and was celebrating, putting a float, waving at people like the queen. And I had my queen with queen. The queen was, in university. You might call it university. And yeah, I was in primary school. is something that has been put inside of me to win. Just win. Whatever it is that you're doing, be at the top of your game at doing whatever it is that you've been called to do. Now, winning is not a comparison with other people as much as is you being the best that you can be. Amen? Be the best you. We're not competing with anybody else, but stay on your lane and complete your race. That's the important thing. That's the important thing. He says, I was my father's son. I listened to fatherly advice, and that's how I got here. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. That's the first thing he taught me. He got that into me. Retain my words. Don't take my words and dump it. Whatever it is I'm sharing with you right now is important. Retain my words. I remember during the Nigerian Civil War, being the oldest, nobody knew what was going to happen. One day my dad called me up. He said, come, son. So I went with him. We went to this room, and he showed me an ottoman. He said, you see this ottoman? I said, yes. He said, it is full of money. It's all money inside there. But don't you tell anybody else. If anything happens to me, you take care of your mom and your siblings. I was still very young. What did it say to me? I am trusting you. I'm your father. I trust you. That I am in you. I'm trusting you that even as you have seen me accomplish, you will do the same. Retain my words. You know what? I held on to those words. When my dad spoke to me like that and showed me that ottoman, I bawled my eyes out that day. I cried. What's wrong with you? Nothing. I didn't tell anybody. He knew why I was crying. But I didn't tell my mother. I didn't tell my uncles. I didn't tell anybody. In fact, I don't think anybody's heard this until today. It was a trust given to me. What did that do for me? It taught me to keep things that people say to me sacred and important. That you don't come and tell me something about your life and I blab it all over the place. No. I'm not going to do that. You trusted me with your heart. You told me something that's very important to you. Why am I going to tell everybody? It's none of their business. And he says, retain my words. Keep it. Keep my words in you. Let that word that I've put in you, let it percolate inside of you. And says, keep my commandments and live. Whatever it is that I'm giving to you is to give you life. That tells me I have no business feeding people what will not give them life. I was talking to somebody today, and he told me about different things, and I responded to some things, and he said, "Why didn't you tell me this before?" I said, "You didn't need to know this information until now. You didn't need to. It's unimportant." This fly wants to die. Words that we receive are meant to keep us alive. So I need to be careful what I say to people, because if what I'm going to share with you is not going to cause you to live, but cause you to fall apart, then I'm not going to be responsible for that. And fathers are meant to protect their children. As a father in this ministry, there are things I'm not going to come and talk to you about, because it's going to be too weighty, too much of an issue. And what are you going to do about it? The best I can say is pray about this or pray about that, and not put stuff on you that will not cause you to live. Everybody doesn't have to carry all kinds of stuff. So only people that need to have certain information need to have that information, because that information, they can do something about it. If you're not going to be able to do something about it, why am I spending my time telling you about it? Oh, Pastor, you should have told me. And what exactly would you have done about it? If I come to you and say, you know, I need $100,000 right now, how is that going to help you? You're going to be very encouraged, right? Okay. Now you're going to have a sleepless night, and I have a sleepless night, and we all have a sleepless night, worrying about something we cannot do anything about. So fathers and mothers protect their children from certain stuff. That's not what is going to give them life. But what is going to give them life and give them the capacity to live is founded in the pure truth of the Word of God, the commandments of God. This is what the Word of God says, and this is why the Word of God says this. It's not enough for me to just come and say to you, you know, well, thou shalt not steal. Why is it important not to steal? You know, there was, how many of you know what the golden rule is? Anybody knows what the golden rule is? Can you tell me? Okay, do unto others as you want them to do to you. Okay? Now, before the golden rule, there was the silver rule. And the silver rule said, don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. So it was a way of saying to people, if don't hurt people if you don't want them to hurt you. Now that's the flip side. But Jesus comes and he says, no. That's not the way you need to look at life. Do something. Do something to other people that you like done to you. Because if we live in the world of don't do, nobody gets ahead. Make sense? So position yourself to do stuff. That's what gives life. That's life-giving. You know, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over shall men bring into your bosom. Listen to that. Do that. It's about giving. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That's part of the law of God that helps you to be a better person. Not just somebody who is existing, but living. Some people are just existing, they're occupying space. They're not impacting anybody's life. They're not doing whatever to somebody else because they don't want that to be done to them. So they're just there. And God says, don't just be a bump on the log. Do something with your life. Be a blessing. Give into other people's lives. Provoke other people to doing good things. Amen? Hallelujah. Commandments that cause people to live. So he says, get wisdom. Get wisdom. It's part of the manifestation of the laws that will keep you alive. He says, get wisdom. Everything that you're doing, get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not. Don't forget this now. Get wisdom, get understanding. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Don't decline from the words of my mouth. Take what I'm saying to you very important. That's very important. Now, this is regarding our earthly father, but the implication is my heavenly father speaking into my life and saying this. So, you know, years ago, about a decade ago, we used to have a slogan, what will Jesus do? Right? Everywhere you went, there was, what will Jesus do? WWJD. So it's in signs and statements, flags, what will Jesus do? What will Jesus do? Well, that slogan is still a very compelling slogan. What will Jesus do about what is happening in our world today? How will he approach things? What will he speak to? What will he be silent about? What will Jesus do? What will Jesus do? What will Jesus do? Now, it is not just a matter of what will Jesus do, just to know what will Jesus do. It is to do what Jesus will do. This is what Jesus will do. He will address this way. He will go the extra mile. He says, somebody comes and smacks you on this side, sits on the other side. But understanding, that's perfect. Understanding tells me this. And it will be hard for most believers to understand this. But the laws that govern government is different from the laws that govern individuals. You say, what does that mean? Well, the Bible says, thou shalt not what? Kill. How does that play with being a soldier at war? Does not correspond, right? Soldiers kill. and it's not illegal. Not in the sight of man, nor is it in the sight of God. But why is it different? Because government is there to establish justice and judgment. Government is there that when you come and you smack me on one side and I'm turning the other side, government comes and says, hey, what do you think you're doing? How dare you? Who gave you the right? Government is there to protect wholeness in society. And so they don't go by the same rules. If I'm a president of a country, I am not going to lead that country the way I will lead that country if I am being dealt with as an individual. They're two different things. You can come and smack me in the face, left, right, and center, kick me. But as a government, you're going to jail, man. Why am I going to jail? Because you have been disruptive. You're creating problems. I thought you were a Christian. Yes, I'm a Christian. But now I am operating from the cap of government. That makes sense? So government is called to be ministers. The Bible calls them. They are ministers for justice, different from what we will do as a church. The government plays a totally different role. I forgive you. Government says, thank you very much for forgiving him. However, this is what's going to happen. He's going to jail. Why? But I forgave him already. Yes, that's good. But the law says he's going to jail. Why? Because he killed somebody. And government is completely correct in following what the government is supposed to do. That makes sense? That's coming with the grace of understanding. You know the limits of whatever. You know what is meant to operate in this basket of goods and what's meant to operate in this other basket of goods. Praise the Lord. Government operates completely differently from individuals. Government says, for him to be guilty, you have to prove that he is guilty. And if we are not fully satisfied that you have proved it, he goes free. I say, hey, why? The guy did this and did that and did this and did that. Well, we cannot prove it. He's got a lawyer. And the lawyer says, no. You push the wrong button and blah, 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 blah. And God will say, yes, cleared. That's different. So, for example, in the Old Testament, somebody kills somebody, and the Bible says, if you can catch him, he's got to pay. But if he runs and gets into a city of refuge, you can't touch him anymore. Oh, that's governmental, see? That's different from the individual. Now, if you don't understand that, then you conflate stuff. Then you see a godly man leading in a country and he's dealing with certain things. Say, I thought he was a Christian. Yeah, he's a Christian. But he's operating from the role of government. Not your father or your mother, or your brother or your sister anymore. He's operating as a government should operate to have order in society. What I do individually is totally different. What government does is totally different. And based on the laws of engagement, they can create pardons and whatever else, but that's based on those rules. So we've got to pull things together. And same thing is with business. Okay? Well, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. That means everything in my business, I should give it away. That's not, it's a totally different basket. They still operate with the laws of giving, but now they are dealing with other issues. They cannot just do things the way you do, you know, as an individual. Now, each person, in understanding the principles, will work the details as needed. Let me give you this example and we'll wrap for now. A business doesn't necessarily, while a business should tithe, they don't tithe the way the individual tithes. The business doesn't tithe based on, let's say I went and I had a contract for $100,000. My tithe should be what? 10,000. Yes? But that's not how a business operates. Because that 10,000 may be all of his profit. Maybe even made 5,000 for profit. Now you're expecting him to give 10,000 when the profit he made was 5,000. How is that business going to function? That's not how it works. For the business, he has to take account of his costs and overhead and then deal with his profit and tithe on his profit, because the profit is the income. Make sense? That's the income. It's not the amount that he got the check that he got caught. No, because out of that are materials, labor, all the overhead and everything that he has to have. And so if he goes and starts giving, you know, oh, I got a check for $1 million. So now I'm going to give you $100,000. Okay, keep on doing that when you didn't make that money. And you find out that you're in a hole. But if you honor God with the part that he has given to you, the profit that you've made, he will enlarge your capacity for profit. Now, for the individual, God says, I want 10%. Why? Because that's all of your income. That's your income. That's what I want. Two different things. If I don't understand it, I'll mess everything up. But in understanding, I will apply that wisdom efficiently, and God is then glorified through it. Make sense? Okay. So we'll stop there for today. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Don't forget the getting of wisdom and understanding. In fact, he's going to tell us later on, in all of your getting, get understanding. In all of your getting, get knowledge. in all of your getting, get wisdom. Make certain of it. Have an understanding of the principles. What belongs here, what belongs there, and then don't mix them up. Understand that the way God deals with you as an individual is not necessarily how he's going to deal corporately. And finally, I'll put it this way. A young man had messed up in the Corinthian church. And Paul says, you know what? Throw the guy out. Let him learn his lessons. What? Aren't we supposed to forgive him? Throw him out. That's governmental rule. He needs to learn that he's blowing it, it's affecting everybody, and he's messing everything up. Let him learn a lesson. Throw him out. Let the devil spank him a little bit. And then he says, grab the guy, bring him back in before the devil kills him. Two different things. Now, if you do something to me, I'm supposed to forgive you and let it be. You deal with the church, he says, different rules. You deal with the government, different rules. Understand the difference. If somebody messes with you, go and talk with him nicely. If he doesn't listen, then go and get other people to look into the matter properly. And if still he doesn't get it and you are exonerated, then bring it before the church. And if he doesn't listen, kick the guy out. Aren't we supposed to be loving and kind and kick the guy out because he will not learn? The idea is let people learn and change different rules of engagement. Make sense? Any questions? No? Okay. It's not muddy then. Get it. Well, when we come back in September, we'll continue with chapter 4. And I am certain that when we come back and we start talking about it, it's going to sound totally different from what you heard today, but consistently still true. But we're going to excavate some more and learn some more so that we understand how we relate, you know, as individuals and then as a corporate group, how we deal with things. It's not necessarily the same. And that's why we need wisdom and understanding. And we need that. It doesn't matter whether it's in church, in your business, in your family. Know the laws of engagement. What laws run in this spectrum? What is allowable? What's not allowable? And when you get those things lined up, it'll be a peaceful setting at all times. Amen? Well, praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence, for your word. We thank you, Lord, O God, for your grace that is sufficient. We thank you, Lord, O God, that day by day you are unveiling the integrity of your words to us. So, Lord, O God, that our lives might be transformed and our minds renewed. So, Father, O God, that everything about us glorifies and honors you. We surrender our lives to you. And we say, God, give us direction, guidance. Help us be the best that we can be as we glorify and exalt your exalted name. Thank you, Father, for all things. In Jesus, our sovereign Lord's name, we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Thank you for coming. This time, let us honor God with our giving. Look forward to seeing you on Friday for our prayer meeting. I have a young man that I believe I'm seeing for the first time, maybe. It's your first time here, brother? Third time. And I didn't pay attention the last time or what? What's your name, brother? Huh? Sean?
Yes.
Awesome. Nice meeting you, Sean. God bless you. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you for being here. Huh? He's a relative? Oh, that's why I thought, when I saw you, I thought you were Todd, but I said, no, he's taller. Okay, that makes a lot of sense. Well, thanks for coming. You live in the city?
Yes.
Awesome.
South side.
Oh, so you came quite a distance.
Yeah.
Oh, praise God. Well, keep on coming. Let's grow together.
Yes, thank you for your message.
Thank you. Blessings. Amen. Huh? Yes. Friday is going to be on the other side, in the banquet hall. So Friday there's going to be some activities here, and so we need to be on the other side. Are you still recording? Al?
What?
Are you still recording?
I don't know, that's up to the guy upstairs.